Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And from verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, I want to preach a message I've entitled Discernment in Planning Your Funeral. Discernment in Planning Your Funeral. Now, this has been a subject that has been stirring in my mind for months, that the Lord set on my heart to preach this last Friday morning, just prior to the news that I received Friday evening. So after wrestling with whether or not I should preach on this subject, because I don't want it to seem that I'm being insensitive to circumstances that have taken place in our midst, after seeking the counsel of others, I've decided to submit it to the sovereign timing and arrangements of God. So in our studying about the sovereignty of God in Sunday school, I'm praying that this might be an occasion to talk about a subject that has become a closer reality due to the circumstances that have recently come over the last 2 days. So let me begin with some introductory questions to awaken your interest as it pertains to the preparations of your personal memorial service. When you die, what is going to take place immediately after? And I'm not talking about your soul, I'm talking about your physical body. What will happen to your physical, lifeless body when you take your last breath? Who will inherit any finances you have? Who will inherit your estate and your belongings? If you have children under the age of 18 in your home, who will be taking care of your children? In zooming into the specific topic of the memorial service itself, let me ask, where specifically do you desire your funeral to be? Who specifically do you want to appoint as a decision maker of your funeral preparations? And what specifically do you want accomplished in your funeral? Or are you among those who don't care what happens because you'll be dead? Now hear me out for a moment. I can tell you, as one who has already attended and officiated many funeral services, that if you don't care about what takes place after you die, if you don't adequately prepare to set things in order beforehand, you are running the risk of creating unnecessary burdens on your family, and you are ruining a great opportunity to honor and glorify the Lord one last time on earth. If I've seen it once, I've seen it a dozen times as a pastor. When a Christian does not solidify specific plans as it pertains to their day of death and their funeral service, oftentimes non-Christian relatives who are selfish, inconsiderate, immature, and unwise will make plans that are awkward, unneeded, and sometimes dishonoring to the Lord. Oftentimes, when a Christian does not plan out what will happen after their death, if family is not involved, the mortuary will step in, and they will give some non-spiritual, unbiblical talk about life and death, all the while the pastor of the one who has died has to stand by and watch it all because nothing was arranged for him to be involved by the deceased beforehand. So listen, I've been a part of services where God-fearing Christian people, because of their lack of planning, have provided an opportunity for their children to fight and bicker about what they, speaking of their children, want to do for dad and mom. The one child says, I want this. The other child says, I want that. And they go back and forth fighting thinking that they know exactly what dad or mom wanted. I've attended funeral services that could have been a great testimony for Christ. They could have been a great venue for preaching the gospel. I've seen them absolutely ruined because someone among the living decided to put worldly music in the slideshow presentation. Someone thought it would be funny to include immodest pictures of mom and dad in the same slideshow. And someone has encouraged open mic testimonies where people who should not be speaking go on rambling about themselves, making the service unnecessarily time-consuming and just plain exasperating. You've seen it too. I've seen funeral services of humble, gracious, faithful church members where there are no hymns sung, no Bible verses quoted, and no gospel sermons preached. So my question is that what you want? Do you want to spoil a great opportunity to lift up the name of Christ because you just don't care? I hope I'm awakening your interest to my topic at least a little bit. The funeral service for a believer is a wonderful opportunity to glorify God and to preach the gospel to an audience that is already thinking about death. And I'm of the persuasion that those who name the name of Christ should strive to make proper arrangements for such a service to be focused on the Lord, stress-free, and even beautiful for those who organize and attend it. I'm of the persuasion that the believer should strive to maintain a good name for himself, even in the arrangements of his or her death, rather than spoil their testimony through thoughtless decision-making. So with that said, let me give you a few things to think about as it pertains to the planning of your funeral and the preparation for your day of death. I know it's something that we don't like to think about, but it's something that we must think about because the Bible tells us that there is no promise for tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So in the first half of my message, I want to give you a biblical exposition of the text that I've introduced, as is my normal practice, followed by a few honest theological realities about memorial services. And then in the second half of my message, I want to provide you with several pastoral counsels that you might want to consider if you desire to have a memorial service that seeks to make Christ preeminent above all. And then I will conclude by just giving a few suggestions that might help make it easier for those who will be grieving while at the same time trying to take care of things that naturally come with your death. You should be in Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And there in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 and 2, let's examine what God, through Solomon, wants us to know about life and death. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon says, "A good name, a good reputation is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." So let's unfold this first verse. Statement number one, Solomon is saying what a person is before God and others, namely one's character, is better than gold. It's better than money. It's better than expensive ointment. Who you are in truth is more valuable than what you own. Your material things will be given to others, but your name, your reputation, your character will be remembered by those who live on. And what Solomon says here is echoed in Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So, practical application, the believer should strive to be more diligent in living a pure, humble, godly life than striving to be rich. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is better than precious ointment. That's statement number one. That's the first half of verse one. And then statement number two in verse one says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And this needs to be read in the context of Solomon, who is a believer who is experiencing the sorrow of living in a world filled with sin and the consequences of sin. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Everything under the sun, everything in this world apart from God is vanity. If you don't know God, it's all vain, it's all worthless. And he's looking at this world in the context of sin and injustices. But Solomon says here, for the Christian, for the believer, the day of death is entering into the presence of God where there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And the day of death is better for the believer than the day of one's birth. Why? Because in the day of one's birth, we're born into a world filled with sin and sorrow and pain. So it's better to go to the place where there is no sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, than to come into this world where there is sin, sorrow, and pain. For the believer, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. So that's what's being articulated in verse number one. And then we have verse number two. Solomon says in verse two, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Two houses, two locations. For that is the end of all men. What is the house of mourning? And the living will lay it to his heart. This is a sobering statement, but an important statement to take into consideration. It's more beneficial, God says, for the living to see, experience, and be squarely confronted with death than to go to a party where there is absolutely no thought about death. It's better to go to a funeral so that we might be confronted with thoughts about life, God, death, and the state of our souls, so that we might be taught to number our days, than to go to a Super Bowl party where others are focusing on everything but life, death, God, and the state of our souls. So in short, Solomon is saying, funerals and memorials create opportunities to preach powerful sermons. Funerals and memorials are helpful reminders of where we are all headed. We are all on a one road street moving toward death, whether you like it or not. Every day we're being pushed closer and closer and closer, and you cannot stop it. You see, funerals and memorials have a way of humbling us. They have a way of stopping us in our tracks and forcing us to take examination of where we are in our relationship with God and what we are doing with our vapor that is quickly fading away. So practically speaking, in our culture that tries to do everything it can to take away the sting of death, believers need to do everything they can to let the sting of death do its proper job. Selah, stop. Think about it. Listen, we live in a very strange culture. And anyone who has lived outside of the United States knows what I'm talking about. We live in a very strange culture where seeing and experiencing death is viewed as a negative thing. We're living in a society that does everything it can to keep others from being confronted with the reality of all realities. It used to be normal for families to keep their dying loved ones in the home until they die. It used to be normal for dead bodies to be mourned over for days. It used to be normal to see animals slaughtered on the farm. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, or even children taken to the local cemetery and buried by the family when they die. But now, today, in 2024, we put the dying in a nursing home where they're delivered to the mortuary, and the mortuary torches them on fire, placed in a container, and we never see death. We're living in a strange society in which fake death is sought after and celebrated through video games, television shows, movies, music, Halloween, and the Day of the Dead, while we do everything we can to avoid being exposed to real death because that seems morbid and scary. On the one hand, Americans are infatuated with fake death. And on the other hand, Americans are afraid of real death. Now, I'm speaking to parents who do everything they can to keep their children from seeing death. We're not going to go to that funeral because there's an open casket and that will cause my little child to have bad dreams. Well, so be it. They're going to die. Better to see it sooner rather than later. Better to start thinking about their soul more than Paw Patrol. I'm being serious. It affected me seeing my grandparents dead when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. You can call me morbid if you please, but if I'm reading my Bible correctly, Solomon says it's more beneficial to take your child to a funeral at the church than a child's party. Listen, if a birthday party was going on at Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning and a funeral is taking place that same Saturday at the same time, Solomon says it would be more beneficial to take your child to the funeral. But they'll miss the bounce houses and the clowns and the candy. I'm just reading the text. Solomon says it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. So Solomon says funerals are more important to attend than church potlucks, so that you might think about preparing for your day of death. So there's just a brief exposition of Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 2. Wisdom thrown in our lap about life and death and preparing for our day of death. Now, by way of silencing the scorning of those who say that there is no specific command or instruction about needing a formal funeral in the Bible, therefore, as a preacher, I have no business preaching about this subject. Let me just give a short, sweet, simple answer. It is true that the Bible does not give specific instructions about how to conduct a funeral. It is true that there is not a single verse, there's not a single chapter in the Bible stating how believers should conduct their memorial service. Nevertheless, it is also true that Christians should seek to live by biblical principles that are formed and fashioned by biblical truths, not just commands of thou shalt and thou shalt not. So for instance, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that it was a biblical custom for individuals to attend the house of mourning. So we take that truth and we put it into practice. Well, if that was the practice then, if Solomon says it was helpful then, surely it should be helpful now. God's word doesn't change. And then in the New Testament, we see clearly that there were family and friends gathered together to grieve over the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So there is again another principle that we can live by. Jesus' close friend Lazarus died. Mary and Martha were gathered along with other mourners to mourn the death of Lazarus. That is the house of mourning. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And then the Bible tells us, Colossians 3:17, that whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And I think we can apply preparing for our death as whatsoever you do. In word or deed, we are to do in the name of Christ. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, we ought to do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then Romans 14:8, Paul says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Spiritually speaking, we say yes and amen, but as it pertains to our funeral, our planning for our memorial service, I think there's a practical principle flowing out of Romans 14:8. Whether we live, we ought to strive to do all things wisely. And whether we die, we ought to strive to do all things wisely as unto the Lord. So I would argue that God's people ought to do everything they can to strive to honor God, not only through their days of living, but also in their death and what takes place after death. Remember, while our bodies may perish, our names, our character, our reputation lives on. And added with this, what Christian can deny, that Christian funerals present a wonderful opportunity to speak about gospel truths. So there's another principle. Why do we have funerals? Because we want others to know about our God. We want others to know about Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life. We want to plant gospel seeds in an opportunity where people are sober-minded. Christian memorial services, if done right, present a unique opportunity to preach biblical truths to those who would not normally come to church or listen to a sermon. Sometimes the only way you will get anyone to come to church is at a funeral. So don't we want to take advantage of that? They won't come on Christmas or Easter, but they'll come for your funeral. And that might be the one time they hear about Christ. So that being said, I think we have a God-given evangelistic opportunity to think about this subject seriously. If we say we want to spread the good news of the gospel to others, but we remain careless about setting things in order to have Christ lifted up in our funeral, we're throwing away a wonderful opportunity to reach others for the Lord. So my glaring first question in this first point is, why would a believer want to forgo a wonderful evangelistic opportunity when it is relatively easy to set things in order before you die? It's not complicated. It's actually relatively easy. So this leads us to the second main point, which I've entitled Pastoral Counsels to Consider as it Relates to Your Memorial Services. All right, now these are coming from my experience, my observations of officiating memorial services and seeing dozens, if not hundreds, of memorial services in my lifetime. Pastoral counsels to consider as it relates to your memorial service. Okay, so as it appears to me tonight, you are all still among the living. You've not yet died, which means there's still an opportunity to make arrangements for your day of death and that which will occur immediately after your day of death. So in your thinking, praying, and contemplating how you might honor the Lord through your death, the first suggestion I would make is make plans regarding what will happen when you die. Very simple. Make plans regarding what you want to happen when you die. And I'm speaking specifically about your memorial service. Do you want any hymns sung? Do you want a sermon preached? Do you want a specific pastor to preach the sermon? Do you want the service at the church, at the memorial home, at the graveside? Do you have a specific family member or friend who can oversee things for you? Plan it out. Write it down. Put it in your will. Put it in writing. Have it notarized. Share it with others and give a copy to the pastor. This is my first suggestion in preparing for honoring the Lord through a memorial service. Plan it out, write it down, and share it so everybody is on the same page. There's no doubts in anyone's mind that this is what you want. Because you know, there will be fighting and people wondering, is this really true? If everybody has the same copy, we can't deny it. Nope, this is what they wanted. This is what they wanted. We're going to do what they said. All right? Number two, in planning and sharing your desires with others, I would suggest, second, that you would strive to make your memorial service a serious occasion rather than a flippant occasion. Make it a serious occasion rather than a flippant occasion. Can you say, do Christians really want to make their memorial service a flippant occasion? I'll just leave it at that. There's nothing more distasteful than going to a Christian funeral where people act immature, casual, and goofy. Now, don't get me wrong, the funeral service for the believer is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of celebration. There can be smiles and laughter. There can be humor, right? The Bible talks about a merry heart does good like medicine. We are those who do not sorrow as those who don't have hope, right? But nevertheless, the memorial service should be a time of reverence. It should be a time of honor. It should be a time of seriousness. And this point might seem like common sense to most of you, but among the younger generation, my generation, common sense is no longer common sense. This is why I'm encouraging you to plan it out and write it out. There used to be a day where people had common sense and decency, but that day is long gone. So in the second point, let me again reiterate, in your planning for your memorial service, you need to make intentional plans that revolve around a spirit of godliness, a spirit of reverence and awe. Then connected with this second point is the third point, which is in the service, focus more on the Lord rather than yourself. Focus on the Lord, not yourself. Now, while an obituary will be read, while testimonies may be given, there should be a conscious desire to lift up the name of Christ more than your name. It should be the desire of our hearts that in our death we implement the prayer of the psalmist in 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. On earth, shouldn't that be our desire? That people would know his name and not ours? When we evangelize, isn't that our goal? Our evangelism is not about our goodness. It's not about how well we do things. It's about him, God, God's grace, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's salvation. So it is in our death. He must increase, we must decrease. Philippians 1:20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ magnified, that's what I want. Because it's the name of Christ that saves. Now, our name might be mentioned, but we want our name to be lost in Christ, lost in his grace, lost in his goodness. So point number three, talk more about the Lord. And this is done when you schedule hymns and scripture reading and a salvation testimony that others may not know. Talk more about the Lord, his goodness, his grace, his salvation than yourself or others. And then point number four. Wisely choose who will speak at your service and limit it to one or two. You'll never hear another pastor say this, but I'm going to say it. Do not open it up for anyone and everyone to say what they want. I would strongly suggest that you do not open it up to an open mic. Again, let me reiterate. While there used to be a time where people had enough sense to honor the Lord and to honor the one who has died, that day is long gone. If you open it up to popcorn testimonies, it will inevitably lead to regrettable moments. Why? Here's why. Most people do not know how to speak well. Most people ramble, making the service long. It becomes about themselves. They like to hear themselves speak. Most people are not spiritually mature, thus they dampen the seriousness of the service. Sometimes, even among Christian services, people make crude, rude, vulgar, and offensive comments. You get Uncle Billy from the backwoods of Oklahoma and he's cussing all over the place. Why do we want that? And most people, even if they claim to be Christian, are not theologically sound. I've seen too many services with this. I've been Christian funerals where people say, quote, "Isn't it a nice, lovely, sunny day? Well, my dead grandma made sure that this day would be a nice, beautiful, sunny day." Your grandma is God? Your grandma is sovereign? She controls the weather? That doesn't help people. Or, "My grandma will always be by my side. I'm finishing college next year, and I know she's going to help me with my final term paper." Your grandma is omnipresent? And so on and so forth. These theological, nonsensical comments start pouring out of people's mouths. So if you want someone to speak, listen carefully and prayerfully. Select those you trust, or carefully express to someone you trust who can select people for you. You'll thank me in heaven one day. Point number five. Strive to have a service that is short, sweet, and to the point rather than long and drawn out. You're going to weary people if you make it longer than 45 minutes to an hour. I've seen it, you've seen it. The funeral goes on and on and on. People start moving in their chairs, getting antsy. They start looking at their watch. They have things to do, and then they feel really bad that they have to leave because they have other things going on. You can't expect them to remain at a service for 3 hours. And remember, you should want everyone to be there, including children. And children can only sit still for a time. You should want them to be a part of the memorial service. And then, not only that, if you have a service at a church on a Saturday, the pastor and the church need to prepare and clean up for Sunday. That takes time, too. So keep the service short, sweet, and to the point. It doesn't need to be long and extended. Again, you're gone. You're in heaven. Keep the service short. Get to the point. Preach Christ. And follow up on those who are concerned for their soul. And then point number six. Choose a location that is reasonable and easy on others to attend. In your preparing for a memorial service, choose a location that's reasonable and easy on others to attend. Now, it's not reasonable to say, "Well, I want to be buried in Hawaii when most of your family and friends are here in California." There's this beautiful location near the beach in Hawaii, and I would just love to have my body buried there. But most of your family's in Maine, and they don't have the money to travel to Hawaii, and they don't have a week to take off of work so that they can go to your funeral in Hawaii. Now think about this. I've seen instances where people want to be buried in a particular place in the middle of nowhere where it's very difficult for family members and friends to travel to. So my question would be, why are you putting a burden, an unnecessary burden, on the living to attend your funeral service when they want to be there? Now, you might have your desire, and it might work out. But be maybe flexible in your plans as people move and things change over the year. I know you may want to be buried in a certain place. I know you may want a funeral at a specific church, but perhaps think of those living rather than yourself, because you won't be alive. You'll be with Christ in heaven, enjoying His presence. But for those down here on earth, they're going to have to arrange, especially if you have many children, many grandchildren. How do we make this work? How they want to be there? Well, we just have to find a way. So think about that. Pray about that a little bit. Don't be dogmatic. Well, I don't care about their schedule, and I don't care how much it's going to cost them to get out to my funeral. They better be there, or I'm going to rain fire on them. Come on. Exercise Philippians 3 before your death. Think of others before your own. Remember the mind of Christ. He made Himself of no reputation, putting the needs of other people before His own. And then finally, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider being buried over being cremated. Now, I know I'm going to meet with strong resistance under this point, but I'm going to throw it out there anyways. Again, I'm asking you to at least reflect upon my points in favor of burial over cremation. I have 7 brief points. Number one, the Bible supports and encourages burial over cremation from Genesis to the end of the Bible. Burial over cremation. Point number two, cremation is pagan in its origin. You can't deny that. Point number three, open caskets and burial present a needed confrontation with death to those who are living. Coffins and dead bodies are powerful sermons in and of themselves. The pastor doesn't even have to preach, but if there's an open casket right here before the pulpit, that is a powerful sermon. They force people to see what death looks like. It gives an opportunity for the preacher to preach not just at the memorial service, but to preach a second sermon at the burial service. So your family's going to get it twice. Point number four, you don't have to purchase a $10,000 casket. You can have someone make a simple box. I know various carpenters here in the auditorium. I can give you their business card. Point number five, I don't think Christians should base their decisions merely around what's easy, convenient, cheap, and popular. Now, as a pastor, I'm constantly encouraging you that it will often cost us something to live for the Lord. You know, and I know that living for the Lord, doing what is right, sometimes requires sacrifice on our part. But for some reason, when it comes to this issue, we're like, yeah, but... Point number six. If you are buried, you will not want to run the risk of your ashes being memorialized or idolized by your family members. Don't put a stumbling block before them. Well, this is my dad's ashes, and he's with me everywhere I go. Point number seven, Christ was buried after He died. So I'm not going to go into the burial cremation debate more than that, but I do think it's very unfortunate that pastors at least don't present these things to their people, and funeral homes are forcing and pushing their prices, cremation on Christians more than burials, when burials have more spiritual benefits. So I'll just leave it at that for you to consider, to pray over, and think through. I think they are important. And then finally, in my third and final point, let me give you a few random suggestions outside of the memorial service that might make things easier on those who will be overseeing your affairs after you die. All right? So we've looked at the text. We've seen truths and principles about life and death. As it relates to Bible doctrine, we've zoomed out from there. We're considering practical suggestions in our preparation of our memorial service. Now we're zooming out further, looking at those more physical things that we need to prepare for after we die. So point number three, let me give you three simple words. Minimize, organize, communicate. Minimize, organize, communicate. Number one, if you can, strive to get rid of your possessions, your extra possessions before you die. No nudging people here. Again, the goal of preparing for our death is to keep it easy on those who will be dealing with all your stuff. It's a lot to go through. Pack up and take to Joshua Springs thrift store or sell on Craigslist or have a garage sale. So under this point, I think it is also needed to recognize that there are special things you have that can create a special moment that might be a blessing to somebody that you love. If you have special things that you want certain people to have, why not gift it to them now before you die rather than having people fight over it after you die? Whether it's a cookie jar, whether it's jewelry, whether it's a Bible that's been handed down throughout the centuries, whether it's tools or a gun or whatever, if there's something with sentimental value, something that you deem special, something that might be expensive perhaps, think about gifting it to someone you know that will appreciate it than having it sold to a stranger at an estate sale. I've seen this too many times also. Oh, whatever happened to grandma's so-and-so? I would really like to have it. Well, we don't know. It got packed up somewhere. Oh, that's too bad. I really wanted that Bible. I really wanted that. So you might consider asking family members, or again, prayerfully consider something that you might gift before you pass away. So first word is minimize. Second word is organize. Organize. Put things in order before you die. You're going out. You can't take a U-Haul with you when you die. You're not taking your possessions. All right? Minimize and then organize. And by organize, I mean add people to the various accounts you have now. It'll save a big headache. Write down, here's an important one nobody speaks about. Write down all of your username, IDs, and passwords to your phone, computer, investments, and safe. Just put yourself in that position. So-and-so dies. Oh, I don't know their password. I can't get on their phone. Oh, I can't get in the safe. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. Just creates unnecessary burdens. Decide who will be getting what with your inheritance. People will murmur and complain and fight anyway, but it will be a whole lot easier if you put your desires in writing and keep others from saying, Mom told me, well, Dad told me. Organize, put things in writing. God forbid that you should die having young ones in your home. But this is a question we need to think about, parents. Who do you want to raise your children if you and or your spouse die? We've had to talk about this. Who do we trust? Who can brave seven souls? We want them to be raised in a certain way. Now, there are certain family members who would do it if it came down to it, but some of them are just older. They don't have the abilities to give their strength and energy like a younger family could. So we've had to prayerfully consider who do we think would be the best to mold our children for Christ. Organize it. Put it in writing. And then number three, communicate. Communicate. Communicate your desires with your spouse or your children or your parents now. Communicate. Last time my mom was here, I showed her where I hid my money in the backyard. No, I don't have any money in the backyard. But I showed her a few spots. I have a safe. I have a code to that safe. And I showed her, okay, now this is where this is. This is this paperwork. Should you need it? Should something happen? My brother-in-law was there too. I want you guys to know. Just because. It'll be a whole lot easier. Now, I'm not planning to die next week, but only the Lord knows. But they need to know so it can be a help to my children, to others. Tell your lawyer what you want. Tell your family what you want. Tell your pastor what you want. Communicate, communicate, communicate. I can't stress that enough. Minimize, organize, communicate. Now, sometimes, as I've been mentioning, it's helpful to put yourself in the position of others. If you should die tonight, what will your spouse or your children have to deal with? Think about it. They'll be grieving. They'll be hurting. They'll be bombarded with calls and texts. There will be people coming into their house conversing about your death. They'll be going to your service. So do you want to add more stress and drama when you don't have to? Do you want your spouse or children to be relieved of that stress and drama? Don't you want them to stand back and take a deep breath and say, my dad, my mom did everything they could to make it easier on me. That's what I want for my children. I want things to be easier for them, not harder for them. And so it is with the pastor and the church. Easier, not harder. The pastor is often pushed aside in the corner. And the family just says, you're going to be our little puppeteer, and we'll tell you what you can say, what you can do, and we'll tell you how much time you have to talk about the Lord. And the memorial service pushes the pastor aside a lot of times if the family is not spiritually minded, and it's just a wasted opportunity. We've all seen instances before where people die, and because of carelessness, they make things unnecessarily burdensome. So I'm saying, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. I know you don't like to think of your death. I know we think death is going to happen to somebody else but us. So we don't make plans, but I'm saying we must. We must. And the last thing I want to say is this. More importantly than preparing for the physical part of your funeral, you need to strive to prepare for the spiritual part of your funeral. The Bible says that there's coming a day where all of us will die. Again, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. James chapter 4, verse 14, life is a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And listen, when you die, it will be either heaven or hell. You will be either received by Christ or rejected by Christ. So my final question for the unbeliever here tonight is, what shall it profit you if you make physical arrangements for your funeral and you lose your own soul? So your kids are left with a lot of money, but you don't have the true riches of Christ. What shall it profit a person if they make things easier on others while living forever in torment? You need to think about the state of your souls, and even young ones. It was when I was 16 years old, I saw the open casket of my high school friend, fellow basketball teammate, and it rocked my world. And I thought, why is he dead and I'm still here? And what's going to happen to me when I die? God used that death to get me thinking of my own vapor. Think about it, children. None of you are promised tomorrow. And then my final question for the believer is, what kind of testimony will you leave when you die? How will others remember you? Will others have to exaggerate and make up lies about your daily walk with God, as they often do? Or will they be able to say who you saw them to be on Sunday was who they were in truth on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? They were who they were. This is the final challenge. Strive to live in the light of your dying day today. Strive to live in the light of your dying day every day. Every day. When are you going to die? We don't know. So not knowing, we need to continually be walking in the fear of God, ready at any moment to meet the one who's loved us and died for us. Heavenly Father,